Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege and health to be here today. We take it for granted, dear Lord, but please help us this day to trust you and to lean on you. Use and direct every aspect of the services on every part of this campus today to bring honor and glory to yourself. We love you today and thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have been talking about the line drawn in the sand this quarter so far, and we have spent the last couple weeks on this one particular portion of a line drawn in sand, and we're talking about Bible-based convictions, our convictions that we hold as Christians based on the Word of God. And so today we're going to continue this that we have been on for a couple weeks now, talking about the Word of God. And I'm not going to rush through this because I think it's so important in our day and age to understand why we use the Bible we use. Amen. I brought along my tote today. It's usually tied shut. You can't see what's in it. But this is the other versions. And you're like, oh, that's not hidden that well. Well, they're also bound. I don't take them out except when I teach this lesson. They're hidden in my office. So I'm not even going to look at them today except for a couple things. But we're talking about versions of the Bible today. A lot to talk about. If we don't get through it, we'll go next week. But which Bible is the Word of God is what I want to talk about today. Which Bible is the Word of God? Is it important what Bible we use? I say yes, it is. Is it important which Bible we use? All of Christendom has agreed on the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not an issue. Everybody agrees the Old Testament, in every version of the Bible you pick up, is all the same. It's written in Hebrew, and it's in the Septuagint. That's where the Hebrew came from to we have today. All of Christendom agrees on the Old Testament. So we're looking at the New Testament today, that which was written in the Greek. In the original languages. And the people that study this and versions of the Bible, it's called textual criticism. They talk about the criticism. It's not what we would think of criticism. It's identifying this process or this science of reconstructing the original writings of the New Testament. So it's called textual criticism. And this textual criticism has a long and complicated history with long and very complicated processes and methods. We do not have any of the original writings. You can go to the British Museums or the world-famous museums today. They do not hold and have the original manuscripts written by any of the authors of the Bible. They're not in existence. They have rotted away, decayed away, been lost, been burned, been destroyed. They're gone. But what we have is hundreds and thousands of copies of the originals. And even though some of the very oldest are in pieces, there's gaps missing, you know, bugs got a hold of it, or things have been decayed over the years, and we just have pieces of some of these oldest of manuscripts. So how do they come about putting together a Bible that we can say is the Word of God? There is a basic question that must be asked when you're talking about, I'm going to translate a new version of the Bible. And this question is, how are we going to treat the surviving materials? When we see what's remaining of the papyri and the codexes and the minuscules and the majuscules, we're not going to go into that in this class, it's just too deep for what we're talking about here, but all of the different ways that manuscripts have been written through the years, on rock and on bronze and on tablets and on the papers of the days, those that have been copied and copied and copied through the year. How are we going to treat these surviving materials? Are they going to be used? How are they going to be used to recover the original languages? That's the basic question. And there's really only two answers to this question. How are you going to treat the surviving materials? One is, take what the majority of the remaining of the materials say and accept that as the majority, and the majority is what you're going to use as the remainder that's going to be translated into the language you're translating the Word of God into. For our case, in English. So you take all of the papyri and the codexes and the minuscules and the majuscules and the stone tablets and the bronze writing tablet writings, and you take all those things that are left, and you look at, say, we're going to translate the book of Matthew. We look and say, who's got Matthew chapter 1? Because all of them don't have every portion of the Bible. There might be one chapter of a Bible. It might be three or four books of the Bible. It just varies on what's left in all of these manuscripts. And so they take these manuscripts, scholarly men that understand the original writings, and they study it and say, okay, we're going to translate Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look and say, okay, what do we have here, and what do we have here, and what do we have here? And look at all of those, and what does the majority say? Are they in agreement? So that's the first answer to the question, how are you going to treat the surviving materials? The first answer is, we're going to take the majority of the surviving manuscripts, and this is what we agree with. Or you're going to say, I take the very oldest of the manuscripts, saying it's closest to the original in the dating, and throw everything else out. That's the only two answers to that question of how you're going to treat the surviving materials. And two Greek text translations have emerged through the years, and now there's three in the 20th century, and we'll talk about two today. If we get to the third, we get to the third. But there's two main Greek texts that were translations from the original, so that they took that, made a Greek manuscript, and then made English out of it. One is called the majority text, and you can figure out which question that answer comes from. They take the majority we agree with, and they call that the majority text. The other is called the Westcott-Hort text. Those in the Westcott-Hort text, this says, I'm going to take the very oldest and I'm going to throw everything else out. I'm not going to worry about anything else. I'm going to take the oldest manuscript I can find. The best way to describe the Greek New Testament text that honors what we believe as fundamental, independent Baptist Christians, the best understanding of what Greek New Testament we agree with is to say we take the majority text. The King James Version of the Bible is from the majority of the Greek text. An average agreement of 19 out of 20 of the variants of the majority text, or 95%. 95% of everything they looked at agreed with, and that's what they took. And then you have the others that are called the Westcott-Hort text. And they said, let's find the very oldest manuscript, and we're going to take that and say that is the closest to the original writings that we can find as the dating of it, and we're not going to worry about anything else, what anything else says. There's some interesting stories about that. I challenge you to go and read something about Westcott and Hort. They were men that were not the best examples for us and what we believe. Most of the versions of the Bible that were written before the 20th century came from the Westcott-Hort text, except for the King James Bible. There are some differences there, but very few. Mr. Westcott is called, his name is Bishop Brooke Foss Westcott, and then Dr. Fenton John Anthony Hort. These were Westcott and Hort. They were the Greek scholars that did their translation on the oldest. Both of these men were Cambridge University professors, very educated men in the late 1800s. But both of these men were sympathetic to Darwinism. Both of these men agreed with evolution. Both of these men agreed with the Catholic position of worshiping Mary. You think that's going to skew what they translate in the Word of God? You better believe it. I'm going to show you. The Textus Receptus is the majority text. That's the Greek New Testament that we utilize to translate our Bible into English, the King James Bible. You know, someone has said there exists no reason to believe that God, who in the first instance gave to mankind the Scriptures, straight away left it and took no more care of it and did not preserve it for the rest of the generations. If God can give us the truth, surely He's going to preserve His truth. And we have that preserved. 95% of the majority of all the texts agree, and we took that as the Greek New Testament, the Textus Receptus, and that is what we translated the Bible we have today from, the Greek, or the King James Bible. So let's just compare some scriptures of the majority text, or the Textus Receptus, to the Westcott-Hort text. Now, what does Westcott-Hort say? How do they answer that question? What do we do with the surviving manuscripts? Take the oldest, forget everything else. Interesting story about the oldest that they use today. It was found in a trash can in a monastery. Why'd the monks throw it away? It was trash. That's what should be done with it. Throw it away. But they took it out of the trash, and they found it. It's like, oh, this is great. We got another oldest manuscript. And what does the majority text believe? Just like their name. 95% of all the remaining texts came together, and they say, we agree, 95% of all these variants and manuscripts, they agree, and that's what we're going to take as the majority text. So, for example, turn in your Bible today to Revelation chapter 8. You know, the devil didn't want this lesson taught today. I have been sick most of the night. I'm not 100% now, but he didn't want this taught. But praise God, I'm going to teach it as long as I got a voice. Revelation 8, verse 13, the Word of God, the King James Version of the Bible says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven." Now, if you're in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, and your Bible says, "And I beheld and heard an eagle flying," you've got the wrong Bible. Is angel and eagle the same thing? Let's keep reading. "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound.'" The word there, angel, is the first time it's ever used in the Greek New Testament. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because it's a long one. That's the mist of heaven. But the angel here in verse 13, it says, "I beheld and heard an angel flying through the mist of heaven." The angel in the Westcott-Hort text that took the very oldest manuscripts that forget everything else, it says eagle. In the majority text, in the King James Version of the Bible, it says angel. Now, is angel and eagle the same thing? Can they be misunderstood and say, well, it was an angel or an eagle? No, it's two totally different words. It's two totally different words in the Greek language. This word is used again in Revelation 14:6. Revelation 14:6, the Word of God says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven." What do you think the Westcott-Hort text used for that word angel there? Come on, class, wake up. No, it says angel. What does the majority text say? What does our Bible say? Angel. What does the Westcott-Hort say? Angel. It's the same Greek word. Why did they use eagle in Revelation 8, and then in Revelation 14 they use angel? See, it's a little messed up. Bad translation. Same thing again in Revelation 19:17. Angel. Angel. You say, what's the difference? That's an angel and eagle. What does it really matter? Is eagle better than English than angel? No. Do you think the original writer said angel, eagle, it doesn't matter? No. Can both be right? Can both be right? No. Can they both be the Word of God? No, it's a bad translation. You're saying, well, what does it really matter? Angel, eagle? This doesn't really clarify the position of Westcott-Hort. They just made a mistake. It really, in the grand scheme of things, really doesn't matter about the Christian life, does it? Oh, yes, it does. Because this is just one instance. If you'll turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. You know, angel, eagle, simple mistake. Really, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter. Okay. Revelation chapter 1, look with me in verse 14. Colossians, sorry. My brain is, it's all foggy up here today. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word of God says, in whom, who's it talking about here? In Christ, in Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Is that what your Bible says? Even the forgiveness of sins. Now, if they change this scripture, you're going to say it's important, isn't it? Oh, my. The only way we can claim the name of Jesus is through His blood. The Westcott Hort text says, there's different changes here. We say redemption through His blood. Is that right? The NIV says redemption through the forgiveness of sins. Is that the same thing? What have they taken away? The blood. You're going to see that as a theme. The NASB, New American Standard Version, says redemption through the forgiveness of sins. What's that almost sounding like in a church? What doctrine? Or what type of church? Catholic. Confession. Forgiveness of sin. You can have redemption. By means of the J.W.'s Bible, New World Translation, I have one. I don't even like to touch it. But it says, by means of whom we have over release by ransom. What in the world does that mean? There's no blood. There's no blood. Now, is that important? Amen. We got the blood in our text, and the majority text, 95% of the transcripts and variants and codexes and all of the various ways of the Bible has been copied through the years, 95% agree that it's blood, the redemption through the blood. Then you got this old text over here. They use a couple old texts, and they say, the oldest say forgiveness redemption through the forgiveness of sins. That's different. That is totally different. What they have done is got rid of the blood of Christ. Is the blood important? I believe it's important. You know, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25 is talking about the virgin birth of Christ, where it talks about Mary and Jesus as her firstborn. Firstborn's taken out of the oldest text. What is that leaving room to think? She wasn't a virgin. Firstborn has been removed from the Westcott Hort text. It's no longer there. Mark chapter 1, verse 31, immediately has been omitted. Look at it. Look at Mark 1, 31. We don't have time to look at all of these, but we'll look at a few. Mark 1, 31. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Immediately is not in the Westcott Hort text. You're like, what does that really matter? It's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. Now, it's not a miracle of Peter. It's a miracle of God. And it's removed. You know, Peter touches her and her fever leaves her, but it doesn't say immediate. Well, maybe she took some Tylenol or whatever home remedy that maybe Peter gave her. It sets people up to doubt miracles. In Mark 14, 68, we have the story of Peter there looking and watching the trials of Christ. And Christ tells him he's going to deny him three times. And the phrase, and a cock crew, is removed. Are they changing the Word of God? Absolutely. What does Revelation tell us? Don't add to or remove from, or you're accursed. Now, just a few more, and I will move on. Luke 2:33. Oh, this is, you got to see this one. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Pastor, I'm sorry, you're going to get phone calls on this. You're going to get a letter that this gets out. People are going to complain. But this is the truth. This is why we believe the King James Bible will only be preached from this pulpit. Where did I tell you to go? Luke chapter 2, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. The word Joseph, it says, and Joseph and his mother. In the Westcott Hort text, it says father. It doesn't say Joseph, it says father. Is Christ the son of Joseph?
No.
What is that saying? What is that opening doors up? Christ was not the Son of God. They're changing the Word of God. They're changing the meaning of the original writings. Where 95% of all the remaining text said, Joseph and his mother. He was the Son of God. Galatians chapter 4, we'll look at this and move on. Galatians chapter 4, I could spend all day on this. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. Let's back up to verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. What a blessing that is. We are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. Through what, class? Why are we an heir to God through Christ? Because He's the one that paid for our sins. He's the one that God accepted His sacrifice for our atonement. Right? Westcott Hort omits through Christ. It's not there. It's out of the Word of God. And is that important? Absolutely it is. No one else paid for our sins but Jesus Christ. And that could take you to numerous other portions of Scripture. But we'll move on. Just showing you, if you tamper with the Word of God, there are going to be contradictions and change of doctrine. And Westcott and Hort believed in some things that we just do not believe in. And then in the 20th century, they started to see, well, Westcott Hort's getting a bad name. We need to do something else. So what came along was a new Greek translation and a new Greek text. We still have the majority text. It's gone through the ages. King James Bible's printed from it. And then you got Westcott Hort up to the 20th century, and they're like, well, things are changing in times. We need to get rid of gender in the Bible. We need to change pronouns. We need to maybe separate ourselves away from Westcott and Hort. So in the 20th century, Kurt Olland, Bruce Metzger, and Cardinal Carlo Martini and others built on what Brooks, Westcott, and Fenton Hort had produced and came up with a new Greek text called the Nestle-Olland, or most people call it the UBS, or United Bible Society Greek text. UBS or United Bible Society. Now, I'm going to read a few things to you. When I teach this class in a small setting, I have people follow along in these Bibles, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not even going to touch anything up here. This is the Good News for Modern Man. Anybody ever seen this Bible? Good News for Modern Man. Inside these Bibles, there's always a preface, and it always tells you where this Bible came from. And the Good News for Modern Man, this is what it says in this Bible. The text from which this translation was made is the Greek New Testament prepared by an international committee of New Testament scholars sponsored by several members of the United Bible Society. So we know what Greek text they're using, right? They're not using the majority. They're not using Westcott Hort. They're using the UBS, or United Bible Society. I'm going to show you what that means in just a minute. I hate touching this Bible. This is the New World Translation. I touch this and things, it just feels creepy. This is a Jehovah's Witness Bible. Burn it. This was published by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. That sort of tells you who it is, right? Other churches use this besides JW's. Let's see. Somewhere in here I've got to underline. Maybe I don't. I just didn't want to touch it anymore. This is the Revised Standard Version. You know, you've heard of the NASB. This is the RSVB, Revised Standard Version, with the Apocrypha. And it says in the preface of this Bible, by the middle of the 19th century, the development of biblical studies and discovery of many manuscripts more ancient, what's that telling you? They're looking at oldest, than those upon which the King James Version was based, made it evident that its defects were so many and so serious as to call for the revision of the English translation. I don't find any problem with my Bible. Do you? Evident that its defects were so many and so serious. The King James Version of the New... I'm reading right out of this book. I have this Bible, RSVB. The King James Version of the New Testament was based upon a Greek text that was marred by mistakes, containing the accumulated errors of 14 centuries of manuscript copying. 95% agreed in the translations. I usually throw them on the floor, but I won't do that in church. This is J.B. Phillips' New Testament for Modern English. Anybody ever seen this one? My goodness. Says, I would like to make it clear to my readers that this new edition is in fact a new translation from the latest and best Greek text published by the UBS in 1966. Saying everything else is mediocre or invalid. I feel strongly that a translator, and although he must take himself as familiar as possible with New Testament Greek usage, must steadfastly to be refused to be driven by inconsistencies. He must be guided both by the context in which a word appears and by the sensibilities of modern English readers. In the story of raising of Lazarus, this is in the introduction to this Bible. In the story of the raising of Lazarus, for example, Martha's objection to opening the grave would be natural enough to an Eastern mind, but to then to her lips the word, by this time he stinketh, it says in here, by this time he's stinking, should sound to Western ears unpleasant, out of key with the rest of the moving story. So they removed it. Similarly, we know that the yet early Christians greeted one another with a holy kiss. Yet to introduce such an expression into a modern English translation immediately reveals the gulf between the early Christians and ourselves. Thus, it's removed. What have they done? Removed from the Word of God. That's the J.B. Phillips New Testament for Modern English. I was like, well, I've never even heard of any of those. Okay, how about the NIV? Very popular Bible right now. The NIV. That they were from many, this is talking about who translated the NIV, the Greek text, New Testament, that they were from many denominations, including Anglican, Assemblies of God, Baptist, Brethren, Christian Reformed, Church of Christ, Evangelical Free, Lutheran, Methodist, Nazarene, Presbyterian, Wesleyan, and other churches helped to safeguard the translation from sectarian bias. How are you going to get all those men to agree on something? To achieve clarity, the translators sometimes supplied words not in the original text. What does that say? They added to the Word of God. All of those are from the USB or United Bible Society. So these men got this group of people together from multiple denominations and said, we're going to look at translating the Bible again. Kurt Allen, one of the leaders of this, was a liberal who doubted the canonicity of the books of the Bible. He didn't believe all of the books of the Bible should be in the Bible. Bruce Metzger, another leader, likewise shared many liberal views as evidenced by his direct involvement in the editing of the ecumenical and theological liberal New Revised Standard Version, which was like the third one I looked at. Cardinal Carlo Martini is a Jesuit, a Roman Catholic order created to oppose the Reformation. I don't want those men translating my Bible. The United Bible Society was praised by the current Pope. Pope Francis was elected in 2013, and the United Bible Society praised the new Pope with open arms and affirmed the USB's closest collaboration with the Vatican. I don't want one of their Bibles. It is undeniable that the men behind the Textus Receptus were Bible believers, whereas the men behind the NA or USB text were theological liberals. You're like, come on now, you're getting a little harsh. I have 20 pages of examples of the majority text versus the Nestle Allen UBS. I'm definitely not going to keep you here that long. But just for example, Mark 1:25, the Textus Receptus, where our Bible comes from, the majority text, says Jesus was Mary's firstborn son, which implies that Mary had other sons later. This truth exposes the error of the doctrine of perpetual virginity. I've talked to Brother Manny, I'm sure you've heard that. In the Catholic Church, Mary was a perpetual virgin. No. I'm just going to call it the UBS. It's easier to say. The UBS changed firstborn. Took it out. She's a little maid. It's changing the Word of God. Matthew 9:13, the Textus Receptus says, our Lord Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance. To repentance has been removed. So it just says, our Lord Jesus Christ came to call sinners. That's changing the Word of God. In Luke 2:33, in the Textus Receptus, Joseph is called Joseph. Well, we've seen he's called Father in other Bibles, versions from the UBS. In Luke 4:4, the Textus Receptus says, man shall live by every word of God. That whole verse is gone. It's not in their Bible. Luke 4:41, in the Textus Receptus, the devil acknowledges that Jesus is Christ. In the UBS, he's not acknowledged as Christ. He's just acknowledged as Jesus. You know, we could go on and on. I'm almost out of time. I tell you, if you use another Bible besides the King James Version of the Bible, we're going to talk about the New King James all by itself. And I'll probably take 2 weeks to talk about the New King James Version of the Bible. The New King James is from the majority text. It is from the Textus Receptus. But they still have changed the Word of God. All these other Bibles, the NIV, the RSV, the RSA, the NASB, the NSVB, you know, you can go down the list. They all either use Westcott Hort or they use the UBS Greek text. And I hope, through just these few examples, you understand those Greek texts that take the oldest manuscript and says this must be accurate because it's closest to the originals in dating is not a good theory. They are changing the Word of God. And even in the introduction of their Bibles, they're talking about changing and adding to and removing portions of the Scripture. So let's just look over at Revelation. We'll end with this. Chapter, I believe it's chapter 22. Yeah, Revelation 22, and let's begin in verse 18. 22:18. Again, what book is it? What text is this from? Textus Receptus or the majority text? Same thing. The Textus Receptus or majority text. It has two names. It says in Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's pretty strong language. Is Revelation chapter 22 John's words? No, they're God's words. The Holy Spirit, we've seen that in the last few weeks. The Holy Spirit inspired these men to write these words. These are the words of God, and he says, if you add to or remove from my book, you'll be cursed. Judgment will be upon you. May we stand upon the right book. I asked in the beginning, does it matter which Bible we use? Absolutely. Absolutely. The King James Version of the Bible, in my understanding and my studies through the years, I will use no other Bible when I'm teaching or preaching in English. Now, if I was in Spanish or German or something else, it would be another Bible, because when you translate a Bible into the language of the people, we'll just say German. If I was a German and I was living in West Germany and I needed a Bible in my language, they're not going to take the English King James Version and translate it into German. They're going to take the majority text of the New Testament and translate that into German. And they're going to take the Old Testament, the Septuagint, and put that into the German and German language. They don't take it from English. They take it from the original. That's what they should do. Not all do that. So for the English-speaking people of the world, the King James Version is the Bible that should be used. It is the preserved, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And if you don't believe that, see me after class. I really have about 27 pages of notes today on just this one topic. I can show you. I also have a listing of 200 Bible verses that someone has compared over the years, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and shows you their error. Go and study it for yourself. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for preserving your Word today. Guide and direct us now. Bless Pastor in the next service. Help everyone in this class to understand. I do this out of a heart of love, and I want to teach them what's proper and correct and instructional, because, Lord, you've placed that in my heart. I have drawn a line in the sand. I will not be moved on this subject. The King James Version is the English-speaking people's Bible, and it's the preserved, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Thank you for all that you do for us. Guide and direct now in the next hour. In Jesus' name.